You know, I've read the book Wild at Heart a couple times in my life, and the first time that I read it was 2005. And if you're not familiar with the book Wild at Heart, it's a great read by a Christian author named John Eldridge. In 2005, I was raising four beautiful children. I lived in a three-story house. We took a couple or three vacations a year and drove a new Land Rover. It was my Galena, Kansas version of the American Dream. Eldridge's book was a great exercise in theory for me at that time, and though I found it pretty entertaining, that's pretty much what I took away from it. I finished it again a couple weeks ago, and I've lived a lot of life in the last 12 years between the first time I read it and the second time, and I've gathered some wounds along the way. If you've read Eldridge's book, you'll know what I'm talking about. Which made my second trip through this book not merely just an exercise, but a period of painful reflection. There's a couple questions that Eldridge asked us to examine in this book, and one of them is, am I man enough? And the other one is, do I have what it takes? In April of 2011, I was sitting on my back porch playing guitars with one of my good buddies, Myron Leggett. And I looked at him stone cold face in the eyes and said, Myron, I don't think I'll ever smile again. And Myron looked back at me in that southern drawl that only the way he could say it and says, well, maybe you will and maybe you won't. I'll just ask you in a year from now. On March 4th of 2011, at 11 in the morning, I excused myself from the sales tower at Frank Fletcher Kia in Rogers, Arkansas. I told my assistant manager that I had some errands to run and that I would return in an hour, but I had no intention of returning. I walked into the detail shop, retrieved two clean razor blades from a detail supply cabinet that still had the cardboard sleeves on them and put them in my pocket. I walked briskly to my car. I drove the 3.5 blocks to my apartment. This option had been beating in my head like a drumbeat for weeks. On March 4th, I was no longer weighing options. I had made a decision. I stood in front of a bathroom mirror in a small apartment and began to pray. I asked for the forgiveness of my wife and my children. I asked for the forgiveness of my friends and my family. I asked for God's mercy, and with medical precision, I opened my veins in my wrist and in my arm, and then I prayed. At some point, I was too weak to stand, so I laid down in the bathtub and I passed out. Today, I can't tell you how long I was there or why I answered a phone when it rang, but I said hello, and it was our pastor on the other end of the phone. And he said, what are you doing? And I said, I'm dying. And I hung up. When I woke up, I thought I'd woke up in the rain. And when I finally opened my eyes, I saw Jimmy Jr.'s face above my face. And he was whispering, I love you, Daddy. I love you, Daddy. And it wasn't the rain, but his tears hitting my face. Jordan Michael was in Malta studying abroad, and I can't imagine what was going on in your mind. going to get through this. You know, I know we have an enemy, and he's a whisperer, and he's a deceiver, and he's a liar, and he's a prosecutor and accuser. I can tell you that in the middle of the gripping hold of depression, it seems like suicide is the most selfless act imaginable. It's the great lie of depression. It is a lie that convinces you that it is the solution to every problem. It convinces you that you're finally putting your family first by eliminating your problem. Yes, I know how it sounds. But the reality is that it destroys families emotionally, financially. It breaks spirits for generations. But in that moment, it makes perfect sense. Like I said, it's the great lie of depression. It's the snare of the fowler. That's all the attention Satan's getting from me today. I know his name, I know what he looks like, and I know that what is within me is greater than this, what is in this world. Our pastor spoke last week about how God uses us, but he does not require us to accomplish his will. So as Paul Harvey used to say, and now, the rest of the story. Wes was mowing his yard 90 miles away when God laid me on his heart. Thank God for Wes's obedience to stop what he was doing and make that call. How many times has the Lord quickened our spirit and we merely brush it off? But Micah 3:8 and Luke 1:35 says, the Holy Spirit is God's power in action. It is an active force. God sends out his spirit by projecting his energy to any place to accomplish his will. From the time I hung up the phone, one man in Riverton, Kansas set off a 100-mile search party, which included friends, co-workers, law enforcement officers, broadcasted over scanners, calls, texts, cell phones. It's times like these where God can use whatever resource he has available to accomplish his will. It took less than 30 minutes for them to find me, and they had no idea where I was. And when I woke up in the hospital, it was Jimmy Jr. and Wes by my side. And I praise God every day for that. Thank you, God, for putting this cast of characters together to find me. Thank you, God, for finding me. You know, I've never heard the audible voice of God. The closest I ever came was a couple weeks ago when I finished Wild at Heart and my heart was most tender, and I had this overwhelming feeling, it's time to tell your story. It's time to stand before your church and give God the praise for saving your life. So in this really ironic twist, through this pain, God has gave me an incredible gift. I used to tell people, I really don't have any of those cool gifts of the Spirit that other people possess that I don't have. And then God gave me one. I can see pain. I can see depression. I can see anguish. I can see it written on people's faces. When they stood me up in the hospital, and I looked into the mirror the first time, it's a reflection I'll never forget. And now I see that reflection in other people's faces more often than I'd like to. But over the past 7 years, 7 years last week, I've had the opportunity to visit with so many people in their darkest hour. God has proved to me to say, who better than you can say, I've walked 1,000 miles down the road you're walking down. And I can promise you, everything you see is temporary. And I can promise you that the light within you is stronger than the darkness within you. And I can promise you, no matter how you feel right now, you will smile again. I can promise you. And if all else fails, just take old Myron's advice. Just keep playing. Thank you.
Amen. To God be the glory. The Perfect Storm is an American biographical movie based on the story of the Andrea Gale. It was a commercial fishing boat that sank off the coast of the Newfoundland coast in 1991. Perfect storm is an interesting word, isn't it? It's a term used not to describe an ideal, but rather perfect in the sense of a combination of factors. The right wind, the right water temperature, the current of the ocean, the rain, a hurricane, the storm front, all those things coming together makes a perfect recipe for disaster. It's these combination of factors, not one thing or just two, three or four. Jim had his perfect storm. It wasn't one thing, it was a combination of several things. And when one sees those waves after wave after wave, you begin to wonder, will I survive? The Apostle Paul has an answer to that question, and it's profound. He says, be anxious for nothing. We've been following along on Max Lucado's book about anxiety and sharing his thoughts and the ideas about this whole thing that there's anxiety and depression is real, and you saw that and heard that testimony today. There is a liar, and he wants to trick you, and it's right behind the eyes and between your ears. Be anxious for nothing, though, he says. He also says in Philippians, right after that, verse 7, the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Think about that for just a moment. It's the peace that doesn't make sense. It's beyond comprehension. It's beyond understanding. In moments when you think there should be no peace, peace is somehow available. Jesus said in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 17, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Think about that for a moment. Leave that up there for a moment, Michael. That's not the right verse. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Listen to this. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. That's a hard thing when the storm hits, isn't it? Let's not forget, though, when Paul writes these words of be anxious for nothing and the peace that doesn't make sense, there's a peace that passes understanding. Let's not forget where Paul is. We remember that he's in prison. He's writing the letter to Philippians. You know how he got there? He left Caesar Philippi. He left the Philippians, got on a boat, and sailed to Rome because he was a prisoner. So he's in prison now in Rome writing these words back to the Philippians after he left them. But what happened was he ran into a storm. He had a storm at sea. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 27. Paul has a voyage at sea because he's appealed to Caesar and now he's going to go to Rome from Caesarea Philippi. But he's got to cross the Mediterranean, and the problem is it's past this time of sailing season, it's wintertime, and now it's storm season. And we're going to pick up the story in Acts chapter 27, starting at verse 21. Excuse me, I'm going to read verse 1. Verse 1 says, "When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment." So we know he's a prisoner. "We boarded a ship from the Adramatium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the Sea of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we went to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board." And so they're making slow progress, it says. One cell after another. Verse 7 says, "We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salamone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, 'Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also.' But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship." Well, no wonder Paul's just a preacher. He's not a sailor, because this is not going to end well, folks. "Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter, and the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest." So he's a prisoner. There's been rough sailing. And he warns them, this is not going to end well. Verse 13 says, "When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunities, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered that sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved." We finally gave up all hope of being saved. Have you ever felt that way? You ever been caught up in your own personal storm? Those combining factors that you lose all hope. It's not just one thing or two things. It's just a series of events as if the waves keep pounding your life. Hang on. Don't abandon ship. There's more to Paul's story here, and I've got a feeling there's more to yours as well. Verse 21. "After they'd gone on a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, 'Men, you should have taken my advice.'" Now, just what you want to hear, isn't it? Don't you love to hear, "I told you so"? Isn't it like Paul, a preacher, in the middle of the storm, he has a captive audience and go, "Hey, I think I'll preach. Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and this loss." By the way, sometimes we get rebuked, don't we? Sometimes the Bible says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Sometimes we just need to take it. Sometimes we need to take note of it. We repent. We confess our sins if there are any. If you haven't done anything wrong, the Bible says the wicked man flees, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. If you messed up, admit it. Go on. God's grace is new. He's got plenty of mercy to go around. Amen? Admit it and go on and stand corrected and learn from your poor choice and walk with the Lord. That doesn't sound so hard, does it? That whole will and pride thing gets in my way. But he says, verse 22, "But now I urge you to keep your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed." Now that's a weird thing to say when you're at sea on the ship to go, that's a long swim. But somehow Paul is saying, you're going to live, the ship is not. Verse 23, note what he says. "Last night an angel of the God of whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" A couple things to remember here from verse 23. Heaven has helpers to help you. Note what he says, "Last night an angel." That sounds so casually in Scripture, but don't forget, last night an angel showed up to him. Do you realize that angels help us? I'm sure, I know I've encountered a couple, and I'm sure you may not think it, but I'm sure that you probably have too. Listen to Hebrews 1:14. "Are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation?" The angels are there for us, for our benefit. Hebrews 13:2 also says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." You might not have known it, but that hitchhiker you picked up might just been an angel. That person you helped on the street, or that person that you opened the door, it just might have been an angel, or that note, or that phone call, or that mysterious letter you got in the mail. An angel showed up to Daniel. If you look at Daniel chapter 10, look at, we're going to read verses 5 and 6. Daniel sees an angel, says, "I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold of Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of the multitude." This is a big deal. But the angel comes, you know why? He comes in response because Daniel is worried and he starts fasting and praying, and he says, for 21 days. Now, how do we know? Look at verse 12. Then he continued, this is the angel speaking, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day," since that very first moment, "the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I came in response to them." He had told Daniel, "Hey, I'm sorry, it's taken me a little while, but I was fighting the prince of Persia. Somehow there's this cosmic battle going in the spiritual realm, and the angels has to say, it took me 3 weeks to get here because it was a bloody mess. It was a fight. And I had to whistle, Michael, and Michael comes running, and he took over for me so I could come to you." The moment, the very second that you cry out, that you start to pray, God releases his armies. He sends angels unaware, and he comes to your aid and your need. Why? Because you belong to him. Because he loves you and he cares about you. The moment, Isaiah 49:25, God says, "I will contend with those who contend with you." Think about that. That you're not alone, and you don't fight this battle alone. When Jim says, "Greater is he who lives in me than he who is of the world," that doesn't stop with the fact that the Holy Spirit possesses you, lives inside of you, but he also has angels to support you and care for you and tend to you. "I will contend with those who contend with you." Not only does heaven have help for us, but secondly, heaven has a place for you. Note verse 23, not only says an angel, but "of whom I belong." I belong to God. I'm not alone here in this world. Think of it like this. Some of you walked in this morning out in the foyer, and there's a little sign-in, isn't there? That basically you're signing your child over to the care of other people. Sometimes at school we get letters from Jake or Haley's teachers or whatever, a trip, and they sign the name, "You may have permission to take my child away from here 100 miles. And you sign them over to that. Kind of that's what happens when we walk with the Lord. God signs his name to yours. When you give your life to him, he gives his life back for your benefit. He signs you in, he signs you out. God says, what you're saying as a parent is, I'm responsible for this child. That's what God says. When you give your life to him, he's also saying, I'm responsible for you. I'm not just going to leave you to sweat it out till I come back. I'm going to take responsibility and I'm going to help you, whether it be an angel or other things. He says that we are his sheep. You are God's sheep. John 10 says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. The Bible says we're also his bride. You are his bride. Revelation 21 says, he has prepared us as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. We're also his children. You're his sheep, you're his bride, you're his child. Galatians 4:7 says, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And if you're God's child, the Bible says you can cry out to him, Daddy. Abba is the little word, but it means Daddy, Daddy, Father. You're not alone and you have help for the asking. The third thing Paul says in this verse 23, he says that you're also in the Lord's service. He says, of whom I belong and of whom I serve. You serve somebody. Last week, Jim referenced the fact that Satan wants us, he uses people sometimes to harm other people. We're in the service of the enemy. Two options. The Bible says you cannot serve both God and mammon, other things, other than God. The great poet and writer Bob Dylan says, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. Did you think about that today? Today somehow you are serving the purposes of God Almighty or the purposes of the one who wants to overthrow, and undermine the work of God Almighty. It can't be both at the same time, can it? You got to pick a side and you got to be devoted to it. That's why the Bible says you cannot be lukewarm. You can't have water, warm water and cold water at the same time. You got to pick something and serve it. Paul knew God had an assignment. Paul knew that God said, you're going to go to Rome and I'm going to get you there. Paul knew that God wasn't finished with him. Listen to what the psalmist writes. Psalm 139, verse 16. All the days planned for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. All the days planned for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. It's a weird way to say it, but no life is too short. No life is too long. You will live your prescribed number of days. You can change the quality of those days, but you can't change the quantity. Ephesians 1:11 reminds us, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. We've been talking about the way to how we can overcome anxiety is that we can trust that God is good, and we can also trust that God is sovereign, that he's in perfect control of everything. God's in charge. But the questions remain, don't they? So if God is in charge, why does one of my closest friends have cancer? Why does cancer take our loved ones? Why do bad things happen to the innocent? Why is my child confused about religion? Why do marriages struggle? I don't know why. I know I heard the Lord's voice in my head. Jim didn't tell the story. The confession is it took him 3 times. It almost if he yelled. Call Jim. At that time, Jim and I weren't even really friends. For sake of his marriage and his family, cause peace, we were neighbors, but we stopped being friends. I hadn't seen Jim for over a year. And God yelled 3 times. That's how stubborn I am. It's not a good thing. And yelled in my head. My nephew committed suicide. I didn't hear anything. I don't know why. Those are questions that we don't understand, right? We had a member of our church, another member of our church, a young man that fought in the service, suffered with post-traumatic stress disorder. He too committed suicide. I did this funeral right here. I don't know why. We could all question these things all the time, huh? And I imagine Paul, floating adrift at sea for a period of time, could have questioned these things. Or think about Joseph. You remember the story of Joseph? He could have said, why, Lord, as well? Slowed into slavery by his very own brothers. Put into prison out of false accusations. Not only that, but then he remained there after a period of time. He'd been in prison for years now at this point. But listen what he says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives. Two words, I think, are profound here. Two simple words, but two words of providential hope. The words, but God. But God. Joseph learned to view the sufferings of this life through the lens of divine providence, and he could say, you all had it out for me, but God had something different. Can I challenge you, if you remember anything today, remember these two words, but God. And then to think about it, we're in that almost of that holy season of the year where we think about the greatest aspect of God's divine providence in history, the death of Christ on the cross. Remember Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching. He reminds them, you had a plan. I'm going to read verse 23 and 4. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Whose plan? God's. Handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And note the next phrase, but God. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. That's why we gather people. That's why we take communion. We remember the death, burial, and the resurrection. Everyone thought Jesus' life was over, but God. Everyone thought Jesus was buried in the tomb and that was the end of the sea they would see of him, but God. There was something else going on that people didn't understand, but God did. God took the crucifixion of Friday and he turned it into the celebration of Sunday, and we still celebrate it, called Easter, every year. Jim Adams thought his life was over, but God had another idea and has still other plans. Elisha was surrounded by enemies all around, and it was just him and his servant. And they prayed, and Elisha said, pray that his eyes would be opened. But God had another idea, and he saved them. Abraham, the Bible says, though his body was as good as dead, he couldn't have children, his wife was past the years of childbearing, but God had another plan, and but God said, you're going to have descendants as countless as the sand on the seashore, as numerous as the stars in the heavens. But God had a plan. Moses and the children of Israel, their backs are the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his horsemen and chariots and soldiers pressing down on them, but God departed the waters. It may be an angel, it may be a phone call, It may be a note, it might be a song on the radio, it might be a scripture, it might be an encouragement from a friend, it might be a thought inside your head. God is without exhaust of how He can get to you. And He's completely aware of your situation, whatever it is right now. Others may not know, but God knows. So we have a choice today. Paul reminds us, finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is worthy, think about these things. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can either wear your loss and your concern and your dread, or you can wear the hope that we have in God. We can live in the storms of life and panic, or we can lean into the perfect plan of God, knowing that God has a plan no matter what I'm going through. I'm here to remind you today, heaven has helpers for you. Heaven has a place for you. You are His. And the Lord signed you into this world. And storms will come in this life. But nobody and no thing can sign you out of this life but God. You don't believe me? Ask my friend. Let's stand and pray. All of our hope is in You, Lord. You are good. Your word is true. You are sovereign. You know the thoughts of every single person in this room right now. Remind them today that You love them. Remind them today that You have plans for their good, not for their harm. Remind them today that Jim's not the only story here. We all have our stories. But we all want to bring glory to Your name. We don't know the number of our days. You do. Help our quality of life bring honor and glory to who You are. Help people this morning when we don't have answers, when the storms and the winds blow and it seems like the wave after wave after wave after wave keeps coming. Help us to not panic, but trust like Joseph did, like Paul did, that You have a plan, and that we have help. Lord, thank You. Glory to You for reaching down and grabbing hold of Jim. Thank You for reaching down and grabbing hold of so many other people, my friends here, my brothers and sisters in this room that I dearly love. Remind every single person here today that You haven't forgot and that You're aware. And remind them, but God. In Jesus' name I pray.